But as we are traveling in 2 Samuel, so there's been a lot of ground covered since the last time I was with you and we went through some of these things. And there's been a lot of time. Obviously, David had been on the throne for a period of time. We don't know exactly how long when we get to chapter number 9. There's a lot that the Bible does not tell us, other than the fact that we see David conquering these nations, subduing them, defeating them, and then in return serving and giving tribute to him, and God keeping him, preserving him, protecting him, and using him to advance the kingdom of Israel in that region, in that area. And we know that there's been a lot of time that has elapsed that we don't, the Bible doesn't discuss that time frame, and chapter 9 gives us an indicator of that. Now, I'll explain as we read through it. So I'm just going to start reading in verse 1. It says, "Now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Then verse 3 says, "Then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul of whom I shall show the kindness of God?" Father, we thank you. We thank you for your written word. And we're thankful that you have given it to us. We're thankful for each person, for each one that is represented. We're thankful how you use these times in history and recorded it for us, that as the New Testament would teach us, everything that was written for our learning, that through the Scriptures we might have hope. So we pray today, and we don't take your word lightly by no means, even when we may not be able to pronounce some of these names and these individuals that you used in the setting that you used them in. We're grateful for the principles and the application of what it means for us today. And we bless you and praise you and give you glory that even in our weakness, you can teach us great and marvelous things. Even in our foolishness, you have a way of imparting wisdom to us that we can see you and praise you and glorify you. We're thankful today for life, for loving us, for coming to us and finding us where we are and calling us to your table. We bless you and give you glory and thanks for everything and in all things, and ask for your help today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as we look at this, we have to continue to go back and think about why this is happening the way it's happening. Remember, Jonathan and David had a unique relationship with one another. They made a covenant. If we trace back over in 1 Samuel, during the days that Saul was on the throne, David was serving Saul, and he and Jonathan met for the first time. Y'all remember one of the first encounters they had when Jonathan took off his robe and his royal garments, and he put them on David and clothed David. And they made a covenant with one another. And then over in 1 Samuel chapter 20, when David knew that King Saul wanted his life, and he understood that he wasn't for him, and Jonathan tried to convince him and said, "No, Daddy wouldn't, he's not out to hurt you." And they set up this plan that David wasn't going to show up to eat at the table. And he said, "If Saul asks for me and he's angry, we'll know that he's out to get you. But if he doesn't pay any attention and doesn't even give any regard to it, everything's safe." He said, "You go out in the field and hide, and I will send a messenger to you." Remember when he shot the bow and he sent out a messenger to go get the arrow? And Jonathan went out and met him that day, and he said, "Look, Daddy, heart is against you. He wants your life. He wants to kill you." And he said, "But let's reestablish that covenant that we made. You and I are still friends. You and I are going to be in a bond with one another for all our life. Our houses, our sons, our families are going to be connected with one another all the days of our life." And they made an agreement with each other, a covenant that day, that they would protect one another and try to help one another. So here we are, time has elapsed, Jonathan dies. Jonathan's brothers die. Saul is dead. David is conquering the land. Years have passed, so much as that when King Saul died and Jonathan, Mephibosheth's dad, died, the Bible says he was 5 years old when that happened. Mephibosheth was. And when they began to flee, Pam, and was on the run because of fear for their life, because all the sons of Saul had died and they were killing his sons off and his family off, they took off the run, and when they were running away, one of them fell. And he had this 5-year-old boy in his arms, and when he fell, he hurt his feet, his legs, and he was lame. He couldn't walk, and he'd been lame up to this point, and is going to die lame. He's 5 years old when that happened, and now in this encounter, when David seeks him out and finds him, this 5-year-old boy has been turned into a man. And this man has a child of his own by now. So that gives us an indicator, Bill, that there's been a lot of time that's gone past during these days. But the neat thing about it is that it starts off with this question. David said, is there still not somebody in the house of Saul that I can bless for Jonathan's sake? See, Jonathan keeps coming up. For Jonathan's sake. Not for Saul's sake, but for who? Jonathan's sake. Why? Because David and Jonathan had an agreement with one another, a covenant with one another, a bond with one another, that they would bless their families based on their covenant. Now, how does that apply and help me and you? You see, there was a covenant that was made between our Heavenly Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, before time ever began. That Jesus would one day take upon flesh, the Son of God would take upon flesh and be as a man and live as a man, though God, and be a substitute and a sacrifice on our behalf. And when God deals with us, even though we're very similar, like Mephibosheth, when He deals with us, God deals with us based on the relationship and the covenant that He made with His Son, the Lord Jesus. That's a good thing. Amen? See, Mephibosheth for years had been down in Lo-Debar, which is a place of hiding. He's hiding. He's in isolation because if it is made known, he thinks in his mind, if it is ever made known that he's still alive, David would have him killed. He's going to kill him. He don't know. He doesn't know of the arrangement that David and his father Jonathan had made. He didn't know of that. He had no clue of it. Why? He was only 5 years old when these things happened. Had nobody more likely had told him about these arrangements. And even if he knew of the arrangements, you gotta think about this. All his uncles, his grandfather and his father, had been killed. And his other uncle, who was on the throne, remember when those guys went in his bedroom and they stuck him with a knife and they cut his head off and they brought him to King David because they wanted David to be on the throne? And if he was the only one that was left, do you think that if he thought, or the servants that were looking after him, if Ziba thought that if it was known that Mephibosheth was still alive, that more than likely they would kill him too if it was found out, because he was rightful heir to the throne of Saul when they had no other? So they in hiding. They on the run, and they didn't want to be found, wasn't looking to be found, but because of an arrangement that was made years before by King David and his father Jonathan, the king went looking for an heir, went looking for somebody that belonged to Jonathan, so that he can show him the kindness of God and blessing. He went looking for him. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus, He come looking for us. Amen? There's no man. We don't find God. God comes and finds us. Amen? He finds us in our isolation, in our lameness, when we think we're on the run. Matter of fact, the Bible says we were enemies of the things of God. At hostility with the things of God. In isolation, I know for me, for an example, I like living the way that I was living when I was living in sin before Jesus come and found me. I did. I like where I was at. But Bill mentioned it in his prayer about these moms having their children in the house of the Lord. They brought them. They just didn't send them. Well, I was the type of person, Stephanie and I would send our kids to church initially. People would come pick them up, Mr. Bud. And we let them go. Well, we knew that was a good thing. Coming to church was good, especially for a little kid. It wasn't any good for me. But it was good that my kids got to go. I knew they would be good people and around good people, and it was going to be a good thing. So much as me and Stephanie even got it on video. Well, we was videoing them when the church bus come by and picked them up and took them to school. I mean, we really thought we were big time. Time we thought we were doing we were the best parents in the world. We were sending our kids to church. Wasn't taking them. We were sending them. I was there. Because I like doing what I like. I didn't want to go to church. I didn't want to take time out of Sunday when I was working 6 days out of the week. And a lot of times I worked on Sundays. Because I was on a shift type work at that time. And even before then, I'd be working. When I was on the ship, we'd go off on a cruise somewhere. I worked 180 days. You know, you worked every day, 12, 14, 16 hours a day. And when I had some time to be at home, I wanted to be at home. And we'd send the kids off to church because me and Mama got a little break. You know, Mamas like to have a break every once in a while. You know, grandmas are good for that. Go let them go hang out with Grandma. Amen? We get a little breathing room. Now, we love our kids. How many of y'all love your kids? I mean, you'll sacrifice, lay your life down for them. But it's all right if Grandma comes picks them up every once in a while, huh? It's good for them. And it could be a break for you. You can go off and do something or go somewhere and do something that you hadn't been able to do, even if it's to go get a blessing for these little ones. Sometimes you like to go get them something good, and you don't need them with you when you're doing it. Are you with me? Just the way it works. Well, we thought we were doing a good thing. Brittany, we'd send them off because I was in hiding as well. I was in hostility with the king, and really didn't even know it. But I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus come found me. He come found me. Sought me out. Not only did he find me, but because of an agreement that he and his father had already made, he come found me, and he says, I'm not doing this because of you. I'm doing this because of the great love that I have for my Father. I'm laying my life down for you. And I'm going to invite you in to be part of my family. I'm going to invite you in to be part of my table. And I'm going to feed you my food. And I'm going to let you have my fortune. And I'm going to treat you as one of my own sons. Not because you deserve it. Not because you've done anything to deserve me to do this. It's because me and my father's made an agreement already that this was what I'm going to do. And because of my love for him and my covenant with him, you're going to be a benefactor. I'm going to bless you because of what I've made an agreement with him. Amen? Amen. I mean, that's what Jesus has done for us. Amen. To him be the glory. Look what he says here. He says in verse number 7, so David said to him, do not fear, for I'm going to show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake. And I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather, and you shall eat at the king's forgiveness. That ain't much sweeter than having forgiveness from the Lord. Amen? I'm going to restore. Not only am I going to gonna bless you, but I'm gonna restore that back to what belongs to you, that is yours, your grandfather's. I'm gonna extend forgiveness to you. And then he says in verse 8, then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? That's the neat thing about when God does begin to do a work in us, The Scripture says that when we've been forgiven of much, we love much. Amen? And we humble ourselves before God. He said, why are you treating me this way? Y'all remember when the Lord began to deal with you and you think, and you realize the degree and the depths of your sin and iniquity, that you didn't deserve the Lord Jesus Christ in no wise and in no way. Y'all remember that? That why in the world would he give his life for me? I'm a wretch. I'm a worm. I'm a scoundrel. I'm a crook. I'm a thief. I'm a liar. I'm no good. I'm sorry. But he shows you that, hey, I'm going to forgive you. And I'm going to restore to you. And I'm going to give you life. I'm going to give you something for your father's sake. And I'm going to invite you into fellowship with me. I'm going to bring you in. You're going to have access to my table. Now remember where he was at. He was in Lo-Debar, that hiding place, and he had this servant who was looking after him, and I imagine they served him, but they probably didn't serve him like the king was about to serve him. I mean, he thought he was all right where he was at, but now he's fixing to get really treated good. And he told Ziba, look, because your connection to him, you go ahead and work the land of his fathers, and you're going to have a harvest off of that. You'll be able to feed your family off of that. But I'm telling you, I want Mephibosheth to be at my table. And I'm going to treat him like one of my sons. And he's going to have access to the king. And he's going to be able to have access to my food. And he's going to have access to what I have. And I'm not going to treat him any different than I would treat my own sons because of the promise that I made to his father. I'm going to take care of him. Amen? And he brings him in, and he lives, he stays there in Jerusalem, and he eats and enjoys the presence of a king. And then the Lord starts blessing him. The king starts blessing him with the fortune of his land that belonged to his father. You see, only a king has the authority to do that.
Amen.
And the Lord Jesus is able to do that with you and me. Yes. To restore back what the enemy's taken from. Has the enemy taken anything from you in the past?
Amen.
Time, treasures, hope, taken light, blessings. But the Lord is able to give that back. He's able to restore that. Amen.
Amen.
And pour favor upon him. Remember what he told David when David did what he did with Bathsheba and got himself in trouble because he let his eyes lead him? He said, I deserve it. I can have it. I'm going to take it. And he got himself in trouble. And the Lord came to David and said, look, I gave you your master's house. I gave you all of Saul's house. I gave you all of his wives. I gave you everything that you needed. And if it wasn't enough, I'd have gave you more. But you took a hold of something that didn't belong to you. Look, the Lord doesn't... It's not that he keeps us from things. He's just got so much better things for us. Amen?
Amen.
And he wants to pour that out on us. He wants to fill us and feed us and bless us at his table. And Mephibosheth could have just said, look, I think I like it where I'm at. I'm going to stay where I'm at. I'm going to eat my own food, do my own thing. He would have been a fool to do that. Amen?
Amen.
The king invited him in and said, hey, you're one of my sons now. You have my food. You have my blessings. You have my favor. You have all that is mine is yours. Take it. Why would he not want that? Amen?
Amen.
Now you think about that today with you and me. How much the Lord has poured out on us? Has he offered a table to us? Does he want to feed us? Sit at his feet and to be fed before him? He does. But how many times we revert back and go to those things that just don't have a lot to it? We revert back to them old ways and the way we used to do things and how we've done it in the past and we don't sit at the Master's feet and feed on Him. Am I the only one gets guilty of that sometimes? God wants to and has so much for us, but we just keep going back to the old dregs of life, feeding on the, you ever feel like you just old bottom feeders, you know, old catfish that eats the bottom feeders, eats just the leftovers of everything else, the refuse of life. You ever feel like you're doing that? Huh? Yeah. You ever seen anybody pick gum off of the back of a pew or underneath a pew of a table and eat it? Ooh, man. Hey, some people like doing that. That'd be rough, huh? You ever seen one of them show my strange, yeah, y'all seen it. Y'all know what I'm talking about. People that do that kind of stuff. People that eat mattresses. People that eat chalk. Yeah, there's folks out there, Pam, that like eating mattresses. They pick mattresses apart. And they'll eat a whole mattress over time. Several of them. There's some messed up people in this world. Now, wait a minute. Y'all thinking that they all, hey, we messed up people, amen? How many of y'all got some strange things about you? I mean, we got the Lord of glory, the King of heaven and earth, who comes, finds us where we are in life and brings us such tidings of good news and favor and says, I want you to walk with me. I'm going to teach you what I know. I'm going to give you what I have. I'm going to give you access to my insight and my ways and how I do things. And we so easily turn away from that and go off into things that are so contrary to Him. Are you with me? Amen. Now, who's the strange one? The one eating a mattress or somebody like you and me who have light but choose to go to the light? Who has the God of heaven and earth says, I want to lead your every step in life and I want to feed you and bless you. I have got a feast to pour out before you. I want to favor you with my mind and my ways and my spirit and my abundance. And we have a tendency to go right into things that don't have any life in them. Are you with me? Now who's the strange one? We are, aren't we? To have so much but neglect all those wonderful things. Old Mephibosheth would have been a fool not to go sit at the table with King David and receive his blessings. There was nothing that could be done about his feet. He was lame in his feet. And just like us, you know, we can't walk our way into the life of the kingdom of God. God's got to be the one to come to us, pick us up, and bring us to his table. Amen? Amen. He's the one who's got to get us and take care of us. We're lame without him. And we need him. What's that old song? I think we sang it recently. I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Amen? Amen. We need him. We need him. And he doesn't do it because we deserve it. We got to remember that. We really don't deserve anything that we really have. I mean, we do deserve some things, but it ain't good. I don't know about you. And I was a scoundrel. Lame, crippled, unable. I don't deserve anything from the hand of God. But because of what he promised his Father, Jesus laid his life down on my behalf, on your behalf, and says, come walk with me. Come talk to me. Come fellowship with me. Come eat with me. Come live with me. Come be with me. What an invitation. Amen. Amen. What a blessing. What a life. Forgiveness. Fellowship. Favor. Fruitfulness. From a king. Father, we thank you today. We bless you. We thank you for your favor over our lives. Thank you for doing so much for us that we often neglect and miss and set aside. And we're not going to focus on that. We just want to focus on the fact that you invite us to come feast with you, to talk with you, to pray, to bring it before you. as we sang this morning, I must tell Jesus. I must tell you. Thank you for loving us the way that you do. Thank you for being faithful to show your kindness toward us. Thank you for filling the commitment and the promise, the covenant that you made before time ever began. And we give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.